29 is on page 461. As we do some months, in the first Sunday of the month when we celebrate communion, we'll take a break from our series in Revelation and look at one of the songs that God has given us to sing. Before we read, let's pray to seek God's blessing. Lord, we do love your law. We love your word. It is light. It is breath. It is food for us. Lord, we know that as we come to it, we need your help, though. We need the Holy Spirit to help us to understand. We need the Holy Spirit to illumine this word in our hearts, not just for understanding, but for faith. Help us to see and to believe and then to obey what we read here this morning. We pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 29, a psalm of David. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf in Syrian, like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forests bare. And in his temple, all cry, glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. This is God's word. Children, how many of you heard the thunderstorm this week? Early Thursday morning, wasn't it? Very early Thursday morning. I remember because I was awoken by the thunderstorm at 3:55 in the morning. Some of the thunder was distant from our house, but one of them was apparently not distant from our house because it was very loud and very sudden. And Thursday morning, I woke about 4 a.m. and a couple of our kids woke up too and came and hung out with us. And I didn't go back to sleep. I decided I was awake, so I just went downstairs and got to work and opened my Bible to work on my sermon and turned to Psalm 29. And it's very providential. This is a thunderstorm song. This is a song that celebrates the glory of God that we see and hear in the thunderstorm. And I wonder how many of us who were awoken on Thursday morning, how many of you, what it is that you think that you heard? What do you hear during a thunderstorm? If you know enough about science, you might understand that during a thunderstorm, you're hearing the great discharge of static electricity and other science stuff that I don't understand. But Psalm 29 would like you to know that you're hearing something else as well. That Thursday morning when we woke up to the sound of thunder, we were listening to the voice of God. And this is what this psalm is about. Teaching us, leading us to celebrate God's majesty and power by hearing His voice in the flood and hearing His voice in our peace. As I said, Psalm 29 is something of a thunderstorm song. It comes in three very easy sections to discern. Verses 1 and 2 are a command, ascribe to the Lord. That's a sort of the introduction to the psalm and really the point or the motive that David has in writing the psalm to gather to God what is his. Then verses 3 through 9 are the thunderstorm song, a song where David takes us through a thunderstorm. And we'll look more at that in a minute. And then verses 10 and 11 is the celebration of the majesty of God and His grace to us, the celebration that we celebrate even more because of God's majesty. Well, we come then to the first two verses. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Excuse me. When we read that word ascribe, we need to give a definition to that. And a simple one might be to recognize out loud. What does it mean to ascribe something to God? It doesn't mean we're giving something to Him. We don't give strength to God any more than I give height to an NBA player. God already has strength. But rather, when we ascribe strength, we're recognizing out loud that He has that strength. Excuse me. So the command at the very beginning is to recognize together that God has glory and strength and to worship Him in His holiness. What is it that we ascribe to Him? Those things. We give to Him, or we ascribe to Him His holiness. We ascribe to Him His strength and His glory. Why do we do that? Why are we here this morning to ascribe to God glory and strength? God already knows that. He knows who He is. And in a sense, we could say that we know that. We could sit at home this morning and mentally know that God is full of glory and majesty. And yet here we are together to ascribe to God, to give to Him this attribution of glory and strength. Why? Because, according to verse 2, it is His due. It is what He is owed. God has not just earned it, but simply by the fact of His character, and then the fact of all that He has done, He has earned your worship. And not just your worship, He has earned the worship of everyone. And David is writing this song in part, I believe, because he recognizes that God often doesn't get what He is owed. That often God doesn't receive the worship that is due to Him for His glory and strength and power. David is writing in the Old Testament times, a time when he and the people he leads are the only people on the earth that are worshiping God rightly. And not even all of them are doing it. But David is convinced as he looks around that the nations are called to worship Him. And we see this in verse 1. It says, "Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings." That phrase, heavenly beings, is very difficult in a sense to translate. It really simply means sons of God. Sometimes it refers to angels, but I think in this sense, it could be better translated mighty ones. And David is writing not to the angels, but he's writing to other leaders. He's singing, he's helping Israel sing to the nations around them. Join us in giving to God His worship. The fact is that God, not just in Old Testament times, but here today in America, often does not get what He deserves. Why is that? Well, as the song goes on to show us, it is simply because of willful ignorance. Willful ignorance is what prevents people from worshiping God as they ought. The people around us, and sometimes we ourselves, are ignorant. But our ignorance is not innocent. It's culpable. It's a guilty type of innocence because God's voice has been made clear to them. God's voice has been made clear to you. And when we ignore that, when we are ignorant of it, it is our fault. And so David's goal in this song, in writing this song, ought to be our goal. To gain a greater sense of the majesty of God. To gain a greater sense of His glory and of His holiness so that we can worship Him rightly. And just because, let's be honest together, just because we're here this morning doesn't mean we're worshiping God. And it doesn't mean we're worshiping Him rightly. You could be here totally preoccupied with something else, totally not paying attention right now. And that's not worshiping God rightly. Rather, we want to be so full of this vision of the majesty of God that we are entirely taken up with worship. That everything we have and everything we are is given to Him in worship because that alone is the worship that He is due. And so David, in order to communicate this sense of the majesty of God, writes a song that mimics a thunderstorm. So turning then to verse 3, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. Last time I checked, Lafayette is not a coastal town. Although when it floods, when the river floods, it kind of seems like it. Some of you have been in coastal areas, and maybe you've even seen storms gather far out at sea. And that's what David is saying here in verse 3. He's giving us a picture, and the picture begins far out at sea. The voice of the Lord is gathering His clouds. It's gathering the storm, and you can see it, and in a sense, sometimes even hear it approaching. And then there's this phrase that appears 7 times in this psalm, the voice of the Lord. Now, you can't hear it in English, but in Hebrew, it sounds different. It's like our words bump and squeak and crash, words that sound like what they describe. In Hebrew, the word, the phrase is Kol Adonai. Seven times through this psalm, David repeats Kol Adonai. Not because he thinks you've forgotten it, but because the song itself is mimicking a thunderstorm. Kol Adonai, the rumbles, and then you say a few more things. Kol Adonai, and the thunder rumbles, and you say a few more things about that. And so as we sing this in a few minutes, we're actually mimicking back to God a thunderstorm that shows to us His power. It's like a thunderstorm passing through the congregation. So when we come to sing in a few minutes, remember that we're singing a thunderstorm of praise back to God. And what we need, the first thing we need to learn from this then, is that we ought to prayerfully learn to see and to hear God in His world. David would have us realize that when we see lightning and hear thunder, we are watching the work and the hand of God, and we are seeing and hearing, rather, the voice of God. We need to begin to readjust the way we look and relate to the world around us. If we are going to get a sense of the majesty and glory of God, we've got to get it through what God has done. David realizes, as you do, that God is invisible. We can't see God because He's a spirit. If we could see Him, then we wouldn't need any mediator in terms of something to help us learn about Him. But God is invisible, so how do we learn about Him? We learn about Him through His Word, which describes Him. We also learn about Him through His world, which shows us what God is like. Now, we need to be very careful in this. We don't go to creation and begin to worship it. We don't go outside at night and look up at the stars and begin to pray to the stars. Rather, what we're doing is not pantheism, not seeing God everywhere, but it's creatorism. We can't see God, but I can see what He does. I can be led by what He has done to worship and to a greater sense of His glory. And this isn't the only psalm that teaches us to do this. Many psalms teach us, if you want to get a sense of the glory of God, go to the sea, or go to a mountain, or go to the Grand Canyon, or look at the stars at night. Look at something that He's made that's immense and powerful. What is the greatest thing you've ever seen? Some of you have traveled widely. Maybe you have seen the Grand Canyon. Maybe you have seen the Alps. Maybe you've seen the storm at sea. What's the biggest, most powerful thing you've ever seen? The Psalms want us to take that and learn from that how powerful God is, who made that thing by the word of His power in an instant. One of our favorite video series is the BBC video series Planet Earth. We watch that. And the beautiful things that you've never seen, and most of us never will see. And they're narrated by this wonderful British man, and it all is very happy. But there's a great tragedy to it all. It's very moving. It's very beautiful. You see the drama of creation. You see the power of it. The tragedy is that each one of those videos ought to end in worship. Each one of those videos ought to end with somebody bowing down and praising God who made that. And any time we can look at something marvelous that God has made, any time that we can hear the thunder that God is speaking into this world, and we don't end in worship, we are the ones who are losing out. God has made the world not just for us to enjoy, but through it for us to enjoy Him. We need to listen to the voice of God. As he goes on in the psalm, we see some interesting details, verses 5 and 6. The storm moves inland and moves through Lebanon, which is north of Israel, and Syrian, which is south of Israel. And it doesn't just sort of move the cedars. This is one of the storms that breaks trees. This isn't just a nice spring rain. This is one of the 100-year storms that creates wild havoc wherever it goes. The cedars are snapping in half in Lebanon, which is known for its powerful cedars. Lebanon is skipping like a calf. That's the idea of you see a forest from the sky during a bad storm, and the whole thing is moving. Well, the only thing that can do that is powerful wind. And that wind is the wind that comes from God. It even goes down in verse 9 to say that the voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth. Now, this is an odd thing in this psalm. I don't know if you've ever noticed that when we sing, the deer twists in labor. It's not entirely clear why this is here and why we would want to sing about God causing deer to go into labor. There's two kind of options for this. One is that if you change some of the vowels, it could be retranslated to be the oaks being shaken. And that's another possible translation. It could just be that we're to see when a deer goes into labor that God has caused that. That great storms that frighten animals. And the animals themselves and the trees themselves, they get it. The seas rise up at the call of God, and the storm shakes the trees, and the trees understand. And yet we don't. Here we are in 21st century America. And we enjoy so many benefits of our technology. We enjoy so many benefits of science. And it is really a wonderful thing. How many of us are alive because of the medical advancements that science has brought just within the last 100 years? It's wonderful, and we should praise God for that. We can get on the phone this afternoon and talk to people anywhere in the world we want to. That's an amazing gift. But as we as a society continue to increase in our technological power, as we continue to give ourselves to the study of science, we are losing something. We are losing something as we begin more and more to bow down at the altar of science. Science has great benefits, but if that's all we consider lightning to be, if all we consider lightning to be is static electricity to be harnessed, and we don't remember that is the voice of God, we are the ones, again, who are losing out. We need to reject willful ignorance of the hand of God in His creation. Some of you are engineers. Some of you are scientists. Some of you students are taking anatomy classes, or you're studying geography. How many of you who are engineers and you deal with the scientific world, how many of you remember on a regular basis that those numbers on a page or that engineering equation you're working on, how many of you who work with physical bodies as you tend to them or you bring them back to health, how many of you remember that this is the voice of God at work? That you get to put your hand into the voice of God and deal with that. The world around us, in a sense, it makes sense why they're ignorant of it, because they're still blind. But we shouldn't be. We should rejoice to see and to experience the work and the hand of God wherever we look. Whatever we do, God has spoken that into creation, and we get to do it. We get to plant a garden. God does that. That's the voice of God raising that garden from the ground. I was reminded through this passage of Uncle Andrew. Many of you know the magician's nephew. And at the beginning of the Chronicles of Narnia, rather at the beginning of Narnia, when Aslan is singing Narnia into being, there's old Uncle Andrew. And Uncle Andrew has come from England, but he believes in an old, weird type of magic. He represents, I think, simply modern society. He doesn't understand what's going on. And when the wild beasts of Narnia begin talking, all Uncle Andrew hears are wild animals throwing things at him and braying and roaring. And so toward the end of the story, Aslan says this. He says, "Bring out that creature." One of the elephants lifted Uncle Andrew in its trunk and laid him at the lion's feet. He was too frightened to move. "Please, Aslan," said Polly, "could you say something to unfrighten him? And then could you say something to prevent him from ever coming back here again?" "Do you think he wants to?" said Aslan. "Well, Aslan," said Polly, "he might send someone else. He's so excited about the bar off the lamppost growing into a lamppost tree, and he thinks great folly, child," said Aslan. "This world is bursting with life for these few days because the song with which I called it into life still hangs in the air and rumbles in the ground. It will not be so for long. But I cannot tell that to this old sinner, and I cannot comfort him either. He has made himself unable to hear my voice. If I spoke to him, he would only hear growlings and roarings. Oh, Adam's sons, how cleverly you defend yourselves against all that might do you good." Our nation needs to hear God's voice in the thunder again. We need to see God's hand in His creation. We need to get a sense of His power. And it needs to begin in the church. We are the ones that have been enlightened. And we don't say that pridefully. It's all the grace and mercy of God. But if God has born you again to new life in Christ, He has opened your eyes and given you license and ability to see Him in His world and to hear Him in His world. And are you doing it? Do you go outside at night and look up at the stars and praise God? This is one easy way to apply this sermon. On the way home, it looks like it's going to be a beautiful day. You're seeing the hand of God at work. And so it says there at the end of the song in verse 9, the voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth, strips the forest bare, and all in his temple cry glory. Some commentators think that here the temple refers to the forest. Or some commentators think it refers to heaven. Rather, I think we should take the New Testament idea of temple into our thinking as we sing this. What is the temple of God right now? It's us. As we look at the world, as we see the hand of God at work, we are the ones that ought to be crying out, glory. How will the world hear of the glory of God if we're not proclaiming it? How will they learn to enjoy God's hand in His creation if we don't? If you have been born again, you've been given new eyes and new ears, not just to see Christ for who He is, but to see God at work, to see His hand of providence in your life, to see His beauty in the beauty of creation. And so this psalm is simply calling you to do that more, to enjoy the world that God has made because it helps you to enjoy God. Well, we come then to the conclusion. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. We see then as we sing that this is no ordinary storm. This is a hurricane. This is a flood. And it's not just any flood. There's different Hebrew words that could be used for flood. This word for flood is only used one other time in the Bible. It's used in Genesis chapter 6 through 9 to describe the flood of Noah. And it's very likely because of that linguistic connection that we can conclude David is given a meditation, not just on any flood, not just on any storm, but on the flood of Noah. The Psalm 29 seems to have specific reference to that flood that brought an end to most of life on earth. That flood that causes us to fall down before God and to fear Him. And we know that there's a new movie out that's about that, but apparently it's not about that at all. Apparently it forsakes all that has to do with God, because the flood is all about God. As we think back to the flood that Noah went through, it's not Noah's flood, it's God's flood. And He brought Noah and his family through that flood. And He says, I sit enthroned over the flood. And David recognizes that, and so should we. God is not in His creation in the same sense that we are. He is over His creation. He is enthroned over the flood of Noah and over every bad thing that might happen in our life. God is over the flood. He's over the flood of Noah, and He rules over the destruction that's going to come to end this world at some point. And so we need to learn to bow down before God, who is over the flood. That was the point of the first flood. And we need to learn the same lesson again and again. And if the new movie, which I haven't seen, if it doesn't lead people to bow down before the living God and to fear Him, then it's not true. Because that's the point of that story. A couple years ago, on our way home from Sunday evening service, there was a bad storm coming. It was bad enough that as soon as we got home, we put all the kids in the basement. Some of you might remember this storm. And it was bad, really bad, for a short time. Winds whipping. Rain so thick I couldn't even see the street. So we sent all the kids into the basement. As soon as it started, it ended. And it ended, and it was nice and wonderful. And so I left the kids in the basement. I walk upstairs, look out, and you see branches here and there, and everything looks like it's clearing up really quickly. So I walk outside, and I begin, and I turn left to walk down our front sidewalk. I'm halfway down the front sidewalk, and lightning strikes our next-door neighbor's tree. I've never bowed down so quickly in my life. I screamed like a young female, and I bowed. I literally bowed. I ducked like this, like it's going to save me. And I run back inside as fast as I could. There's this sense that when we understand the majesty of God, it brings us down. It causes us to bow. Not just in abject fear, but in proper reverential fear. How many of you would not have done the same thing? The living God is true and real, and He speaks in the flood. We could consider Psalm 29 as a picture of all of history, the scope of all that God is doing. He's speaking, and He deserves His praise. And we could look at the storm that's moving through this whole age. All this bad stuff happening, but God is reigning over it all. And in the end, He's going to proclaim peace to us. Well, as we come to the end then, what can we say about Jesus Christ? We always want to find Christ in the psalm that describes thunder and storm, but really all of history. Well, two things, two ways this psalm particularly points us to Christ. The first is that Jesus Christ is the ark. The ark into which Noah brought his family was Jesus Christ. There is a storm coming, a storm of the wrath of God. And the only ark that will last through the flood is Jesus himself. And only those who have been invited and called by God, only those who are trusting in the word of God will be saved through the flood. Through Jesus Christ then, through the flood and after the flood, the Lord gives peace to his people. That's what it says there at the end. May the Lord bless his people with peace. And just as Noah brought his family out into a new world, so you will, at the end of all things, at the end of this age, be brought out, and God will declare peace to you. Not just in a temporary sense that he's doing now, but a final, a full peace through Jesus Christ. And if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, you need to hear what Noah preached to his neighbors. The flood is coming. And it is not a spring rain. It is a destructive force that will bring everything to its knees. And if you will not join us in the ark of Jesus Christ, you will be destroyed. There's a second way that this psalm points us to Christ then. As we talk about the voice of God, we're reminded not just of the flood in Genesis, but I think we can go all the way back to the beginning. It says at the beginning, God. And it says the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. The word for Spirit is ruach. It means breath. The Spirit is the breath of God. And then it says that God, with His Spirit, with His breath, spoke. And it tells us in the book of Colossians that what was spoken was the Word. And according to John, the Word is Jesus Christ. When God speaks, it's the Father speaking through the voice and the breath of the Spirit. And Jesus is the Word that is spoken into this world. He is the Word that creates and the Word that tears down. Christ is the Word spoken through the Spirit by the Father. By Him, it says in Proverbs, all things were made. And it continues to be the case that the Father speaks through the Spirit, His Son, to recreate you into the image of God. And so every time we're being remade into the image of God, every time we're forgiven, we're experiencing not just externally in the created world, but internally in our spirit, the voice of God and the Word of God changing us. The storm comes not just around us, but it comes through us then. And it changes us as God speaks Christ to us by His Spirit. So next time there's a thunderstorm, what will you see? Next time you're on vacation and you get to see something wonderful, what will you see? What will you hear when you're at the sea the next time? The call is the same at the beginning. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Let's stand and pray together. Lord, we do worship You. We praise You as the one true, glorious, and majestic God. Father, it's often so difficult for us to get a sense of Your majesty and glory, partly because the world around us is so distracting, partly because Your glory, in a way, frightens us. But we praise You for it, and we ask that You would open our eyes, open our ears, that You would draw forth from our mouth praise for Your glory, that we would see Your hand in what You've made, that we would hear Your voice when You speak in the storm. Lord, we pray that the church, that our church, that the church as a whole would learn to cry glory, that the world would see that our approach, that our view of the created world is so different. Help us to enjoy it, and in that enjoy God. Lord, we pray that you would show us again and again your glory so that you might get the worship that you are due. We pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's turn together to this song then. And sing the other Psalm 29a, remembering as we sing that we're singing the storm back to God. If you have a prayer request, pass that in and David will pick that up. Psalm 29a.
No.